The following message, Beware the False Prophets, was based on Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, May 21st, 2023, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Steve Hoffmeyer of Trinity Baptist Church of Montville, New Jersey.
Anyway, so the fire alarm went off. It was not a pleasant noise. It was rather jarring. And I was very thankful when somehow or other it was silenced. So this message this morning, I hope you don't want to silence it, but it's something like a fire alarm. Because Jesus starts out here in verse 15, beware! Alright, so it's getting our attention and telling us there's danger. Maybe there's a fire, maybe there's something that we need, well, there's definitely something we need to be on the alert for. And so, don't smash the alarm, okay? Please, even though it's not going to be a cheery, you know, pleasant, ear-tickling message, we need it. Jesus thought we needed it, and so we do need it, because he knows what we need. So pay heed as we consider then this passage. Verses 15 through 20 will take up our time this morning and then, Lord willing, tonight as we consider all that this passage has to say. This morning, we want to consider four things about these false prophets. First of all, the danger. Secondly, the deception of these false prophets. Thirdly, the description. What are they in reality? Not just their deceptive appearance. But then lastly, the doctrine. So you got four D's, all right? So danger, deception, description, and doctrine. So let's consider these then one at a time. What's the danger? Well, Jesus puts it in these words, beware of the false prophets. And so again, just like that fire alarm, it's getting your attention. Beware! Now, we don't have someone here shouting, fire, fire, to make us run out and trample each other, thankfully. And we're not going to do that. But we do have this warning, beware. Look out! Look out! If you hear someone shout that, you're going to perk up, aren't you? Look out! Where's the danger? Maybe there's a truck coming down the street and I didn't notice it. Maybe there's, what is it? You're at the golf course and maybe there's a ball coming your way. Beware! Well, you're going to look out. It's an attention-getting word. The same word that Paul uses in Acts chapter 20, 28 to the Ephesian elders when he says, beware, look out for yourselves and for all the flock. Beware! Pay attention. All right, so that's the word that's used. And what we're looking out for, he describes here as false prophets. And it's a compound word in the Greek, and it's the first word is the word pseudo. Oh, we know what that word means. Pseudo prophetes, false prophets, pseudo prophets. Well, these are not foretellers of the future at this point in time, although they might have claimed that. Oh, I know what's... In fact, in our day, there's still that kind of false prophets who claim to know the future, know what God's will is for the future. Well, you know not to listen to them, I hope, because the apostolic age ended that kind of prophet. There are still those who claim direct revelation from God, that God spoke to me. And as our pastor Martin said back in the day, well, what kind of voice did he have? Was it a Mickey Mouse voice? Was it a deep, what, you heard God? And of course they say, oh, not really. Well, no. But there are those who claim that. But more likely for us in our day is the kind of false prophet that's not a foreteller, or a foreteller of the future, but a foreteller and saying this is what God says, whether they're claiming biblical warrant for what they say or whether they're claiming direct revelation. And watch out for them. False. They're not telling you truth. They're telling you falsehood. They're telling you error. Peter reminded his readers of this warning, and I'll just, throughout this sermon, I'm going to be quoting, and I'll give you the references if you want to look them up, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to stop and look there myself. I have them in my notes printed. So I'm going to quote a lot of passages that deal with false prophets and their false teaching. Peter warns in 2 Peter chapter 2, but false prophets also arose among the people. 2 Peter 2:1, just as there will also be false teachers among you. All right, so he's saying in the Old Testament there were false prophets. Ezekiel warned about them, and we have these warnings about false prophets who were in Israel, saying peace, peace, when there was no peace. But he says, okay, just like there were false prophets in the Old Testament, he says, there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Well, if it ended there, that would be kind of, okay, all right, they're false teachers, they're going to destroy themselves. But sadly, it doesn't end there. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. In other words, it's going to come. There will be destroyed and judged. And so we're warned by our Savior. We're warned again by Peter, remembering Jesus' words, that false teachers will come. Now, let's just pause for a moment. We're going to look at some of the teachings that are prevalent in our day in just a little bit, their doctrine. But isn't it true? I mean, who are you going to believe? There have been, and there still are. Don't be surprised. We have the warning of Jesus ahead of time. Beware! Be on the alert! Look out! There are false prophets, false teachers. Now, second thing, that's the danger, right? So there's the warning sign flashing before us. But then the second thing, the deception. How do they come? Well, they don't come with a sign that says, "Hi, I'm your friendly neighborhood false prophet." They deceive. What's their deception? Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. They disguise themselves as sheep. Now, this doesn't mean that they wear sheep skins, like Elijah's said to have worn a hairy mantle. Now, it's kind of strange. I don't know where these people get this idea. But in some of the commentaries, they actually refer to this and say, well, of old, you know, there were these people who wore this kind of clothing. That's not the point. Not that they wore hairy robes, okay? But that they disguised themselves to look like a prophet, a sheep prophet. That's the point. They look like one of God's sheep. Now, what does a sheep look like? Well, sheep are gentle. They're mild. They're generally inoffensive creatures, although I've never been a shepherd of actual literal animal sheep. But I understand that, yeah, maybe they can get a little nasty and nip sometimes. But they're generally, you watch sheep there on the mountainside. I've seen them. And I've honestly never seen sheep attack each other. I mean, I haven't. I've seen them there on the countryside. In New Zealand, there are more sheep than people. And there are no accounts of sheep causing civil disruption. They are generally gentle, mild, inoffensive. That's like one of Christ's own. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. So they try to look like that. They try to imitate the walk and the ways and the talk of Christians. Oh, yes, you know, they talk maybe very humbly. They talk very kindly, very gently. But they're not sheep. Paul warned of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 of how the devil himself and his followers will come to us. Look, I want you to look at this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 12 to 15. And by the way, I'm using the New American Standard Version. It may differ slightly from yours. If there are glaring differences, I may take note of them. But generally, it's all the same. What we have here, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and verse 12. But what I am doing, I will continue to do, that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an apostle of light, or an angel of light rather. Therefore it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. And so they disguise themselves. They come trying to look like an angel. They come with sweet words. They come with this appearance of a Christian, with this appearance of a servant of God. So if that was true in Paul's day, it's true also up to our day. It's an old trick of that old master of deception, the father of lies. Don't be surprised at this deception. How does it manifest itself? Well, we get a little glimpse of this. They want to be regarded like Paul. They want to talk like Paul. They imitate Christian speech. Listen to what Paul says now in Romans 16. Because there were some of these false teachers and false leaders there, Romans chapter 16. And this is what he says about them in verse 17 in Romans 16. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learn. Okay, so they're false teachers. They're teaching things that are contrary to apostolic doctrine. But what do they do? He says, turn away from them, for such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus, our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Smooth and flattering speech. And so when you see this false teacher, and he comes, and he says, oh, well, you know, this is the best audience I've ever had. You all are the best listeners. You are the best Christians. Little red light should start flashing. What's he after? Beware the smooth and flattering speech. They deceive the unsuspecting. Don't be unsuspecting. All right? Smooth and flattering speech. That's why in the book of Proverbs we read that warning. Beware the flatterer. You know, somebody comes to you and he's all full of compliments. Appreciation is good, okay? What if it's over the top? You know, well, I've never seen somebody as, you know, dresses as nicely as you dress. Or I've never seen as nice as you are. You are the sweetest person I ever met. Now, actually, they said that about my mother, but she was the sweetest person. But if people are coming with just all this flattery, all this sweet speech, there should be something that says, what's he after? What does he want? What's he trying to get out of me? Where is he trying to lead me? Where is he trying to take me? I don't want to go there. Beware the flatterer. They sneak in among the flock. Okay, so they're smooth speakers and they're sneaky. Look at Jude. All right, so next to the last book of the Bible, Jude verse 4. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Right? So they creep in. They disguise themselves like sheep. They creep in unnoticed. And they were long before marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Insinuating ways, you know, sneaking in, they craftily come in under the radar, so to speak. And Paul says, or Jude says, watch out for these certain persons. Now, the point is here, if this warning, and this warning that they're deceptive, not to make us paranoid or suspicious of every preacher and teacher. Everyone that comes into the church, is this a false prophet? You know? And we can get that way, kind of paranoid. And get to be like bulldogs, you know? Or bloodhounds, you know? Checking everybody out. Okay? You hold the 1689? You hold, are you, you know? And we have this kind of bloodhound bulldog approach. That's not what we're talking about. I hope that the men, and knowing your two elders, that the men that you have come to preach here have generally been scoped out and vetted and checked out so that you're not going to get somebody that's just off the street standing in the pulpit here. But all the same, when you meet somebody who says they're Christian, not that we're going to be like those, you know, bloodhounds, but on the other hand, don't be like a Labrador. You know, we have a Labrador back in the Philippines, and the thieves will come up to, well, not that they're necessarily thieves, but anybody comes up to the gate, play. You know, don't be quite like that either. We want to, okay, somebody says they're a Christian. We'll give them the benefit of the doubt. We will, you know, take them at their words, but we're going to reserve a little bit and say, okay, let's just make sure that this is the real deal. Especially if they're going to come and try to teach you. Ever met anybody that thought he was really the greatest gifted preacher and teacher? And, oh, you better listen to me. I've written commentaries. We had a guy come to our church in New Jersey who's written commentaries. Now, nobody's ever bought them, but he's written them, self-published them. You could probably find it on, you know, whatever website and download it. But he thinks he's a great teacher. No church has ever recognized him. In fact, he's not even a member of a church. Beware. Beware. The flashing lights ought to be going off when you meet people like this. Okay, so you get the balance. I'm not saying, you know, look at everybody with jaundiced eyes and everybody's, you got to better prove yourself or, you know, I'm not going to trust you. No, as Ronald Reagan said, trust everybody, but cut the deck. Cut the deck. You know, we're gonna make sure. We're going to check this out. We're just going to make sure. All right? So you see what I'm saying? Love everybody. Welcome everybody. But check them out. Okay? That's the warning and the deception, or the danger and the deception. Now we come to the description. What are they in reality? This is what they want to appear like. Sheep. They're dressed in sheep's clothing, but then he goes on to say, going back to Matthew 7, but inwardly, in reality, in other words, they are ravenous wolves. Jesus peels off the deception, takes away this sheep clothing and shows what you've really got. They are ravenous wolves. Wolves are not friends to sheep. Wolves are destroyers of sheep. They may have smooth and flattering speech, but they're enemies. This is Proverbs 26, verse 24 to 26. All right, so I won't turn you there, but just listen. If you want to, you can do that. I'm a kind of guy that I like to see it. But anyway, if you're like that, I understand. But I'll just read. Proverbs 26, 24. He who hates disguises it with his lips, but he lays up deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred covers itself with guile, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. In other words, it's going to come out. All right, maybe, you know, he comes with deceitful words, he disguises it, and maybe it's a good disguise. You might say at the beginning, okay, what a nice brother. But the wickedness will come out. And we're going to come to see by their actions and their teaching how you can recognize it from the real thing. Right? So this is their nature. They're deadly wolves. What do these wolves do? Well, they're ravenous. Ravenous. You know what ravenous means? It means they can't wait to get their teeth into you. They want to eat you up, like the three little pigs had the big bad puppy dog. No, it wasn't a puppy. It was a wolf. What did the wolf want to do with the three little pigs? I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house down and I'm going to eat you up. Well, that's what they want to eat, the sheep. They're ravenous. Now, Ezekiel 22, again, as I mentioned, the Old Testament prophets warned about this. Ezekiel 22:27 tells us about them. Her princes within her are like wolves tearing the prey by shedding blood and destroying lives. And listen to this. In order to get dishonest gain. What are they after? not your good. I know, Paul said again, I read the verse in Acts 20, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock. They're after you. They want you, not your, they want yours and you, really, not your good. Their motive, what's their motive? They're selfish, again, here in Isaiah, not sparing the flock, as Ezekiel said, in order to get dishonest gain. When you see a preacher, it's all about the money. Watch out. It's all about the money. Watch out. Oh, yes, Paul says the laborer is worthy of his hire. But when the preacher is always saying, gimme, 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 no, there's something wrong here. All about dishonest gain. Micah, let me read a couple of verses in Micah chapter 3. Micah 3:5. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray. Okay, again, false prophets. When they have something to bite with their teeth, they cry peace. But against him who puts nothing in their mouths, they declare holy war. Okay? You feed this false prophet. He says, oh, you know, you all are nice people. You're in good shape. You don't feed them, and they're going to say, damnation! They're, watch out for them. They just want you to put stuff in their mouth. Micah 3:11, a few verses later, he says, her leaders pronounce judgment for a bribe, her priests instruct for a price, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord, saying, is not the Lord in our midst? Calamity will not come upon us. They're just after the money. Not a good thing. They're ravenous wolves. They want what they can get out of you. But then what do they teach? Now, Jesus doesn't specify. Going back to Matthew chapter 7, he just says, beware of the false, so there's the key word, false prophets. And there's the description, they come in, or deception, they come in sheep's clothing. The description, they're inwardly ravenous wolves. What teaching do they come? What's their doctrine? What's the doctrine of these false teachers, false prophets? Well, Peter called it destructive heresy. So it's going to be destructive. It's not going to be edifying. Paul said to the Corinthians, seek to abound for the edification of the church. There's a good motto for a pastor. Seek to abound for the edification, the building up of the church. He said, let all things be done for edification. Well, these ravenous wolves are after destruction. It's a destructive heresy, but it's generally subtle. Remember we saw in Peter and in Jude, verse 4, they sneak in. They come in unbeknownst. They don't advertise. But note the context. Going back in Matthew 7, I think there is a connection with verse 15 and the preceding two verses, why I read the context. In the preceding verses, it says, enter by the narrow gate. He says, don't enter by the wide gate. That leads to destruction. And so it seems that the false teaching is especially connected with this distinction. In other words, what false teachers will do in general, and this is a generalization, but they're going to take that narrow gate and shut it down. And they're going to take the wide gate and say, this is the way you need to go. Come in this wide gate and it leads to life. In other words, you can bring all your baggage, you can bring all your sin, you can come in just as you are, no, we're open and accepting, and you can still have your baggage and go to heaven. And so this is generally what they're going to do. And so, in other words, let me just bring some specifics here. They will deny a narrow way. They deny that the way to life is narrow. The gospel is as easy as ABC. Now, when I was a child, growing up in New Orleans, this was back in the 60s, I went to Sunday school, to our church, where there were two girls, sisters, who were daughters of Reverend Bob Harrington. I don't know if some of you old people might have heard of Bob Harrington, the chaplain of Bourbon Street. He became famous because he had debates with Margaret Murray O'Hare, the atheist lady, and these were publicized. In fact, he got a lot of money doing that. But he was the chaplain of Bourbon Street, and his theme was, get this, it's fun to be a Christian. And in fact, he stopped, although he didn't start out that way, but he stopped preaching about hell and judgment and repentance and sin because he's on Bourbon Street. That's the red light district, bar district of New Orleans. And he's trying to entice sinners to Christ. And so he found that if you talk about sin, they'll shut you down and turn you off and not listen. But if you talk to them about fun, they're into fun. And so his message became, it's fun to be a Christian. Now, sadly, he ran off with his secretary and left his wife, the mother of these two girls. One was my age, classmate of mine in the Sunday school. And I knew her way back when. And I knew the family. What a sad thing. That's saying the way is really narrow. Jesus was wrong. The way is really broad. You can have fun and be a Christian and sin. Because, I mean, he didn't put it quite that way. That's what he did. Destroyed his ministry in a sense, because he had to leave the ministry. Destroyed his family. It was devastating. False teacher. Also, they preached peace. This is what we see in the Old Testament. They preached peace when there's no peace. Jeremiah 8:11. And they healed the brokenness of the daughter of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. In other words, they say, oh, it's really okay. God loves everybody. God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life, although, you know, people who believe that or taught that maybe didn't believe universalism. In reality, they didn't. Those, you know, in the Campus Crusade ministry. But it kind of came across that way. God loves you. Peace. Churches today with their sign out front, open and affirming. You're welcome here. We affirm everybody. You're all good people. God loves you. That's not the gospel. For all have sinned and fall short, far short of the glory of God. Peace when there's no peace. They teach smooth things. We saw this in Isaiah. Let me read Isaiah 30, verses 9 to 11. For this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instructions of the Lord, who say to the seers, you must not see visions, and to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words. Prophesy illusions. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Don't talk about holiness. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. That's pretty negative. You know, I don't like that message. Don't preach that to us. Preach to us that, yeah, you can, everybody's going to heaven. Beware ear ticklers. Paul warned of them in 2 Timothy 4. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. Now, let me be really down-to-earth, practical, personal here. Some people leave a church and they say, I was not being encouraged. It was just too negative. You have to understand me. You know, I just need encouragement. And if the message, if they preach about judgment, I just don't feel good. Does that sound familiar? Happens. Now, I warned you at the beginning. This is not going to be a nice tickly message. But it's in Jesus' sermon. And it's there for a purpose. And it's there because we need it. Don't reject it. Don't look for ear tickling. smooth words. That's what false prophets do. Now, of course, the Bible contains encouragement. It contains things that will bring us to joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. That's good. But this is good too. Don't just say, well, I only want the joy and I don't want the warning. We need it all. Okay? So please, please, don't be like those who are looking for the smooth words that we're warned about. That's what false prophets do. Another thing about these false prophets, they don't preach repentance. Look at Ezekiel 13. And again, we're seeing these Old Testament false prophet warnings that were in people's minds, no doubt, when Jesus preached and said, beware of false prophets. Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 22. He's talking about these false prophets, talking to them. And he says, because you disheartened the righteous with falsehood when I did not cause him grief, but have encouraged the wicked not to turn from his wicked way and preserve his life. You've encouraged him. It's okay. God loves you. It's all right to sin. You know, okay, you sin. We all sin. You know, really. There's nobody here perfect, and so it's okay. That's what they're doing. They encourage the wicked to keep on going in their wickedness. Open and affirming. God loves everybody. This church, you know, let me say, we need to evangelize LGBTQ plus people. They need the gospel too. They need to be delivered just like you did. We also were once, what did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? I think it's chapter 10. May be wrong. I'm working on my memory. Such were some of you. Chapter 6. Such were some of you. But you were, and he includes even there, effeminate, homosexuals. They need the gospel. But still, we're not saying it's okay to be that. It's not okay. Turn ye from your wicked ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? These false teachers don't preach repentance. Beware those who never mention repentance. Preach external religion like the Pharisees. That's what Jesus said later on in Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Why? What do? You tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they're full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. You see, what he's saying is, you have this form of religion. You have these rituals. You're very religious people. But inside, it really stinks. And Jesus says, external religion doesn't fool God. Form of religion without power, without change, without gospel grace, it's useless. But these false prophets, that's fine with them. It's good enough. And so, Paul says, beware of the dogs. The false, the evil workers, the false circumcision. What's the true circumcision? We are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God, glory in Christ Jesus, Him alone, and put no confidence in the flesh. False prophets put confidence in their flesh. And so, as we summarize these things, where do we find these people today? Well, especially two groups, really. It kind of falls into two camps. And A.W. Pink emphasized this in his commentary or sermon series on or study series on the Sermon on the Mount. First of all, there's the group that emphasizes salvation or preaches salvation by faith plus works. You have to be good, okay? So that's false teaching. You have to be good to go to heaven. You better obey. You better keep the law. You better keep the Ten Commandments. You better be circumcised. Not just the Ten Commandments, but all the other commandments. Dietary law. You better not eat meat. You better not eat, you know, or pork meat, rather. You better not. And they've got a long list. I went to a church in Baguio in the Philippines, and there was a sign on the wall that said, "This is God's house. Women should not wear pants. And don't play cards." And these kind of rules. And it, in the sermon he preached from Galatians, he said, "We don't need God's law anymore." Wait a minute. You throw out the Ten Commandments, but you make your own. Beware. Anybody who's saying, emphasizing, do this, do this, do this, and then you're okay. That's not the gospel. That's Phariseeism. By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And there are false teachers who get that absolutely wrong. But then there are those who preach salvation by faith minus works. Faith minus works. Well, what do you mean? I thought it was faith without works. Well, James says faith without works is dead. He knew what he was talking about. Because there were people who said, "Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus," and they live like the devil. Maybe you've heard it put this way: once saved, always saved. Now, that's true as far as it goes. But those who put it that way usually kind of imply, if they don't say it, once saved, always saved, no matter what you do. You prayed the prayer? You took Jesus as your Savior? Don't mention Lord. Then you're in. Now, honestly, that was the gospel I heard as a little boy. Receive Jesus. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Out of context. If any man open to me and welcome me, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. And so pray the prayer, ask Jesus into your heart. And he'll come in. There it is. He promised. So I said the words. But I was 14. I wasn't a Christian. I said the words, but I knew down in my heart, God's not fooled by that. God knows what's in your heart. You can say the words and you don't mean it, it doesn't count. Because when you ask Jesus to be your Savior, he's going to be your Lord. If he's not your Lord, and if it doesn't change your life, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. You're not following, you're not a sheep. He who believes the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son. And I think that's a better translation there. Does not obey the Son shall not see life. The wrath of God obeys on him, abides on him. So, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification, holiness, without which no man, no woman, no boy or girl will see the Lord. So the scriptures are full of this, that there needs to be a fruit. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things have become. He's perfect now? No. But he's new. He's different. He's changed. And so this teaching, oh, you receive Jesus, you pray the sinner's prayer, you bow the knee, sign the decision card, you're in, you got a ticket to heaven now. You can live like the devil. They may not say that, but that's the implication. Still go to heaven? Uh-uh. That's, again, making the way broad. But it's a narrow way. And so these people preach salvation by faith plus works, you've got to do. Or by faith minus works, it doesn't matter what you do. No, the truth is, it's salvation by grace through faith alone. But let me finish that text, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. I read up to 9. Let's go to 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So it's by grace through faith alone. Alone, alone. Absolutely. But it has an effect. It changes the life. It renovates the person. They do good works, not because they're trying to earn salvation. Don't put the cart before the horse. It follows. Salvation leads to a new life. Good works. And so, false teachers pervert that, distort that, one way or the other. Beware of false teachers. Now, what do we have to say as we conclude this morning? Well, it's a warning, all right? That was, beware, all right? Did it get your attention? Are you somewhat aware now of what kind of direction these false teachers in our day will go? And there are other ways, health, wealth, and all kinds of things that focus on this life. That's also not going to work. And tonight we'll go into a little more detail about their teaching in certain areas and certain ways that are common today. But these are the two general categories. Salvation by faith plus works. Error. Salvation by faith minus works. It doesn't matter what you do. Error. Salvation by grace through faith. And it's a renovating grace. And it's a powerful grace. And it takes a sinner and changes him and makes him new so that he loves his wife. He loves his children. She submits to her husband. It affects every area of life. He's honest in his business. He doesn't cheat his customers. He's faithful with his time, with his boss, and doesn't cut corners. Well, you know, the cat's away, the mice will play. That's not his motto. God's eye is upon me. I serve the King of Kings and not just the boss. It changes his life, makes him new creature. And let me put it this way to you. It's a much better creature. Because the old man was pretty stinking. That's what Spurgeon, if you were here this morning in the earlier hour, that's what Spurgeon found. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as we conclude this morning, mind how you hear. Search the Scriptures. There are false prophets. And you're going to know them, we'll see tonight, by their fruits. Please come back tonight. Part 2. But let this suffice to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it's because they have no dawn, no light. So in other words, they better come with clear exposition of Scripture. They better come not just saying, oh, here, I'm going to quote one verse. The heretics do that. But in context, with full explanation and clarity of application, look for that. Is it according to the Scriptures? That will be the mark of a good prophet or a good preacher. Know your confession of faith. You know the confession, I mentioned it this morning, Spurgeon adopted the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. It's a good summary. Don't say, oh, well, you know, that bunch of old guys did that. Well, nothing wrong with being an old guy. All right? If you hang around long enough, you'll be there too. It was written by a bunch of men who knew their Bibles and studied them. It's good stuff. 1689, if you know that, if you've got, you know, you read it, you understand it, not that you have to memorize it and quote it, but it gives you a good, solid foundation. And when people come to you and say this thing, that thing, the other thing, and it doesn't jive, you say, wait a minute. That's not what my Bible says, not just my confession says. It's not what my Bible says. And in that confession, it lists Bible verses. Look them up. You have a good foundation. But then in the last place, I want to apply just what we've seen these false teachers doing. You see what they're doing? They're trying to make the way broad. And they'll pat you on the back and they'll say all kinds of nice things to you and say, oh, you know, you're really doing well there. You're such a nice person. Nice people go to heaven. And God sees your niceness and God appreciates you. God loves you. And when you get to heaven, they're going to have the band out to welcome you. And however else they describe it, flattering words. Beware, because they will tell you either you got to do this, and then you're okay. You see, that's also widening the gate, because they lower the level to things you can do. If you do this, that, and the other thing, you go to Mass every day. In the Philippines, not so much here, but in the Philippines, there are people who do that. Every day, they're there. Oh, yeah, I want to go to heaven, so I'm going to do this. And they pat themselves on the back. Well, I give money. I give money to the church. That gives me some points. It's not what you do. It's what Christ did. On the other hand, if you think, well, okay, it's what Christ did, then I'm right because I trust in Jesus. And then I can do what I want. You got the wrong idea. Because those whom Jesus saves, he saves from sin. You shall call his name Jesus because it is he who will save his people, not in their sin, but from their sin. And if you want salvation from your sin, that's what you need, is Jesus. And he'll take you, renovate you, make you new. Not perfect yet. Nobody here perfect. But we will be. That's what we read this morning. You know, I didn't ask Pastor Rob to read that passage, but sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. Whatever you're suffering, you know, whether it's in your job, whether it's in your body, pain, and whatever other agony in your home, take it. Put it next to the glory to be revealed. Sufferings of this present time, not worthy to be compared. Look at the glory. Because that's where we're going, if you're in Christ. Look at the glory. Keep your eyes fixed there. But dear friends, if you don't have Christ, you don't have that. I want you to have it. Come to Jesus. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. He did good for me. He did good for a lot of folks here. He can do good for you too. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for Jesus, our Savior, who not only paid for our sins, washed us in his blood, but made us new creatures, gave us a new heart and a new life and a new song in our hearts. And that though there are trials in this present life, there are sorrows, our griefs, and yet we have a hope. Hope that will not be disappointed. And so we ask that you would continue to shed abroad in our hearts your love through the Holy Spirit. Help us to experience the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control that is the fruit of that of your Spirit's work in all your true people. May we know that fruit grow and develop and mature in each one of your people here this morning. And call people from darkness to light. We know that the angels rejoice when there's one sinner who repents. We know our Savior delights to see the fruit of his suffering, and that was what he endured the cross for because of that joy set before him. May there be that joy today. We ask through Jesus our Savior. Amen.